Let the dead bury their own dead. That's a good one. Yes, let the dead bury their own dead. So said our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, using literal death in the same sentence as figurative death. Or should I say figurative death in the same sentence as literal death. Good morning, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and you are at the Revelation series. And I can't tell you how much fun it is for me making sense for a living. It is a great honor. It is a great privilege to be here with you. I never take you for granted that you're out there watching and listening to this show. And where would I be without you? Yes, it's like I'm looking through this camera, seeing you, if you're watching on the laundry cam, or I'm talking to you directly, and it's just an amazing time of fellowship for me. So we're understanding that even figurative death is oblivion, and so there is no sensible or logical argument for making the second death a second mortality, during which those captured by it are learning things about God and Christ. Second death. Death is the absence of life. I'll never forget this. I was at a conference in Baldwin, Michigan, and Dean Huff was there. He was and is the editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine. He had personally met, you know, A.E. Nock back in the 60s, and so he gave me the right hand of fellowship early on in my work, and he introduced me to a lot of people, and I've always been indebted to him for that. Well, at this particular meeting in Baldwin, Michigan, the year, I'm thinking this was probably, 96, 97, anyway, Fred Niemeyer was there, a good brother from Canada, but he had fallen into the second death is a second mortality trap. He had fallen into the trap that the second death, the lake of fire, which is the second death, was a reform school for individuals where they would be refined by the fires of God, brought to the light, brought to the truth. And so he got the opportunity at this meeting to stand up and talk about his belief about the second death. It was an unofficial speaking slot, but he stood up and gave a testimony about it. And then he sat down. And then everyone was silent for a while, and everyone turned to Dean Huff, the elder. And Dean Huff sat rather stone-faced, as he usually does. It was tough giving a talk with Dean Huff in the audience, because I would be standing there, and this man, like, just, I have so much respect for his scholarship. I would look over, and he'd be, like, totally stone-faced. And if you were so disposed, you could become intimidated by Mr. Huff. Like, is he liking my talk? Does he think I'm crazy? Of course, I began to realize that it doesn't matter who likes it or who thinks I'm crazy. I speak with conviction concerning things I'm convicted about. And Dean would usually come up and say, well, that was a very good talk. See, he's very, very slow, very thoughtful. He thinks before he talks, which is a rare thing today. He would just sit there and you'd walk up to him and say, well, he would say, well, that was very interesting. And that was a great compliment from Dean Huff. So anyway, after Fred Niemeyer had talked about the second mortality, everyone looked to Dean. Dean had his arms folded there. And Fred had said, Dean, what do you think? Great profound silence, followed by this. I will never forget Dean's words. And I've kept them in my heart and in my mind to this day. And today I share them with you. Dean Huff said, and this is to me the last word on the second death, even though I'm going to have hundreds of words following it. All right? But this says it all. Dean said, well, I rather doubt that the Holy Spirit would inspire the disciple John to use such a terrible phrase as the second death to describe such a wonderful ministry. Oh my gosh, that was so great. Why would the Spirit of God, which is extremely intelligent, inspire John to use the phrase second death to describe such a wonderful ministry, such a Disneyland of enlightenment, as was described by Fred Niemeyer, a Disneyland of enlightenment and enchantment, a magical place, the Lake of Fire, magical place where people who did not get the truth in this life learn the truth in the second death. It's just preposterous. You should call it the second Disneyland, or the second revelation, or the second a renaissance, or the new renaissance, or the lake of renaissance, or call it the second enlightenment, or the lake of enlightenment. Yes, the lake of enlightenment. And they were cast into the lake of enlightenment, where they learned great things about God and Christ, and they became prepared to accept their eternal life with God at the consummation of the eons. But no, instead, the Holy Spirit, which is extremely intelligent, I make a case for that, inspired John to use the phrase second death. Second death. This is a huge clue to anyone who still got the thinker working that this is the absence of life. This is not anyone coming to life. And that even if it is figurative, it is oblivion. It is not coming to the things of God. It is a continuation of this life in a different place. No, we're going to transfer them over here so that they won't know anything. Oh, that's really smart. No, it's not. I'm speaking facetiously. It's like in this life, they were as if they were dead. And Jesus said that, let the dead bury their own dead. What did he mean by that? Oh, Lord, I can't hear you today. I have to bury my father. I have to go bury my father. I have things to do. There are funerals to conduct. There are people to put under the ground. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, those who are figuratively dead bury their literal dead. Who are the figuratively dead? Those who don't know what's going on. Okay, well, the people who are working on this burial thing don't know what's going on with me, so why don't you follow me? Let the dead bury their own dead. The dead, it's like they're dead. It's like they're dead. But as I said yesterday, brilliantly, you cannot forget the definition of a word, the meaning of a word, even when you're considering the figurative usage of that word. I know I'm repeating myself, but this is crucial, because no one must go away from this thinking that the second death is a second mortality for people to come to Christ. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I'm adamant about it because death is an enemy. I hate death. Death takes people away from God. Death takes people away from their loved ones. Mortality, traffic accidents, cancer, disease, heart disease, just terrorism, violence, murder. I hate it. Food poisoning, viruses. I hate death. And nobody on my watch is going to glorify the freaking second death and make it some kind of halfway house or some kind of reform school where people learn about God and Christ. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I won't tolerate it. And I will give you evidence. I'm not just going to rant about it. I'm going to give you evidence concerning it. The first evidence that I've given you is law of language. And the law of language is literal if possible. And if it's not literal, then we take it figurative. But when we do take it figuratively, we never ever forget that even the figurative usage does not depart from the meaning of death. The meaning of death is the absence of life. And so in some sense, if you're figuratively dead, you have the absence of life in you. There's something that doesn't click. It's not getting it. And even, again, if you're going to come out of a figurative death in order to receive the truth, you have to be figuratively resurrected. I gave you that verse from Ephesians 5. Rouse, O drowsy one. And arise from the dead, then the light of Christ will dawn upon you. Okay, that's a little piece of evidence there. Now, here's another piece of evidence. It's called law of language. The second death is the lake of fire. This is a metaphoric construction. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to explain to you again, I've done this before, what a metaphor is. In a metaphor, which is a figure of speech, for instance, when Jesus held up the piece of bread and said, "This is my bread," that's a metaphor. He could have said a simile. A simile is so much easier to grasp. A simile is when Jesus says, like we would say, this bread is like my body. Remember this lesson? A simile says this is like something. Jesus would say, I'm kind of like a door, right? I'm kind of like a sheep gate, you know? But instead he says, I am a door. I am the sheep gate. And people go, oh my God, Jesus is a door. They don't understand the metaphor. No, he's not saying that he is literally a door. But in the metaphoric construction, both nouns on either side of the verb to be, that's the is, both nouns have to be literal. This is why. When Jesus, I gave you this lesson before, we need to review it here now that we're on the second death. Jesus holds up the bread, this is my body. In what way? What do you mean it's your body? The Catholics have totally screwed this up, and now they think that it's literally the body of Christ, and they make a sacrament out of it, and it's absolutely clownish and absurd. You have to understand what bread is, and you have to understand what Jesus' body is, in order to understand the figurative part of the metaphor, which is the verb to be. The is the figurative part. The figurative part is the is. That's the stretch. Everything else is literal. The bread is literal. The body is literal. We're saying that this literal bread is like the literal body. But instead of saying like, we say is. And so is the not true part. That's the not true part. The other things are true because we have to be firmly established into what these things are in order to see the relationship between them. You see, so there's another verse in Isaiah. All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. What do you mean all flesh is grass? Flesh is flesh and grass is grass. Exactly. Stay right there. Stay with that. Yes, flesh is flesh and grass is grass. We have to know what flesh is. We have to know that it's this soil-based substance that covers our muscles and bones. And we have to know what grass is. It's that green stuff that grows on the ground. You have to be literally founded on the both nouns. See, a metaphor consists of two nouns on either side of the verb to be. And both nouns in a metaphor are literal. That's a law of language. Because we're already stretching you to try to get you to see what the relationship could possibly be between flesh and grass so that we can be so bold as to say flesh is grass. And so we're not going to double stretch you and make the nouns figurative. That would be stupid. We're not going to make each noun on both sides of a metaphor. We're not going to make those figurative because you need an anchor. So you know what flesh is? Great. Stay with me. Stay there. You know what flesh is? Camp there. Now, I want you to build another camp over here on grass. I want you to put down stakes and understand what grass is. We're not talking about figurative grass. We're talking about literal grass, literal grass. The is the challenge for you. All flesh is grass. In what way? Well, it's transient. The grass comes and goes. It burns away. The winter takes it away. It dies. And flesh dies too. All flesh is grass. And if you read the context in Isaiah, you will see that the point is that it's transient. It's passing away. And so it becomes a very picturesque way of saying it. You see, instead of saying, all flesh is like grass. Like, I think Forrest Gump would say that. All flesh is like grass. It all passes away. Yeah, thanks, Forrest. You're the king of the simile. But we're looking at metaphors here. All flesh is grass. No, he would never say that because he's not intelligent enough, I don't think, the character Forrest Gump. Love the guy. I'm not disparaging his character. I'm just saying he's not intelligent enough to understand the metaphor. And neither are many of our contemporaries. They don't understand the metaphor. This is the point I'm reaching, is in, and I'm going to continue this tomorrow, in Revelation 20, verse 14. We have a metaphoric construction, and this is extremely helpful to us because now that we know the law of the metaphor, we will be able to understand this very important verse. I'm in 14, and death and the unseen were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. In other words, the lake of fire is the second death. It's a metaphor. Why? Because fire is fire and death is death. Is death fire? No. Do you roast a marshmallow over death? You don't? Okay, good. When your loved one passes away, have they entered the state of fire? No. Fire is fire, death is death. The lake of fire is the second death. It's a metaphor. The lake of fire is the second death. I could say, Forrest Gump would say, lake of fire is like the second death. The lake of fire is like the second death. Yeah, it's okay, of course you would say that, Forrest, because that's a simile and you're simple enough to understand the simile. Ah, but the metaphor, lake of fire is, no, you would never say that. But I am saying that. I, Martin Zenner, am saying that the lake of fire is the second death. But I'm not originating this. I'm quoting the scripture. Now that we know this is a metaphor, well, I'm going to prove to you. Okay, hang on. I'm going to prove to you tomorrow that this is a metaphoric construction. I can do that by the gender of the nouns, the gender of lake, the gender of death, and look at the pronoun that's substituted for the noun, this. This is going to be a grammar lesson. We're going to take you back to your high school English grammar class, and we're going to do it to your great advantage, because you will understand that death is an enemy. You will never put anyone alive into the second death, because this Holy Spirit, I don't think that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle John to use such a terrible phrase as second death to describe such a wonderful ministry.